Hey friends, mark your calendars. The Intentional Motherhood Retreat is coming up October 23rd through 25th in Portland, Oregon. It's a meaningful few days to slow down, connect, and refocus on what matters most in your motherhood journey. Also, some exciting news, Intentional Fatherhood has officially launched on all podcast platforms, including YouTube. So go subscribe, check out the first few episodes, and share it with all the fathers in your life. For more details and registration info for the Motherhood Retreat, you can go to intentionalparents.org, or you can go check out our new website for fathers, intentionalfatherhood.org. Welcome to the Intentional Parents Podcast. Intentional exists to help parents in their God-given task to raise passionate Jesus followers. We exist to bring hope, help, and healing to families. Each week, we will talk about anything from parenting, marriage, lifestyle, and what it looks like to follow Jesus in our time. Intentional is made up of Phil and Diane Comer and Brooke and Elizabeth Moser. I am Brooke, and the funny thing is, we are all family. Elizabeth is Phil and Diane's daughter, so we're a family figuring this thing out together. We hope this podcast feels like you're sitting with us in our home talking about how to do this thing called life together. Elizabeth and I are your hosts. Let's get into this week's podcast. Welcome back to the Intentional Parents Podcast. So thankful that you took the time to listen and join in. And just want to remind you, if you are subscribed to our podcast, we want to say thank you. If this content is helpful, would you please consider sharing that with a friend and even leaving a comment or even rate the podcast? That just helps us a ton. And we're just so honored to be able to share this with you and are so thankful it's helping in any way. Today, I have Phil on the show, as well as our good friend, Andrew. Hi, Andrew.
Hey, guys.
And Phil and I were having a conversation yesterday with Andrew. We were sitting down and we were having a discussion around fatherhood, and we were, had so many interesting pieces of this conversation. We thought, why are we not just putting some microphones in front of us and having this conversation? Because we recognize that fatherhood especially is really hard. It is not something that comes naturally to a lot of people, and it's not something that a lot of us had even good fathers to set us up for success later in life. And so we were thinking, man, we know so many dads and so many fathers listen in and wanted to take a minute and just highlight some stuff for the dads today. So that's kind of what we're going to do. To give a little heads up, so Andrew and I are good friends, and we actually get to lead a church together here in Bend, Oregon, which is really exciting. And Andrew started this church how many years ago?
It's been four now.
4 years. Yeah. Started this church with his wife, Grace, and they were so kind to invite us onto the team, which I still think you're crazy for, to help them with this journey. And it's been a blast. We've had a great time. But we've also just so loved you and Grace, such an incredible family, full of integrity, so gracious, one of the best leaders I know. I tell you that to your face, but I also say that into the microphone, an incredible leader, thoughtful, and just a man of character. And so when we were having this conversation, it was like, man, I would love for you to speak into what happens as a father, because this stuff is, you know, complex, and it's also, you're living it out in a deep way. So yeah, give us like 2 seconds on your family.
Yeah. So thanks, man, so much. It's an honor to be a part of this conversation. As you guys know, Phil and Diane and Brooke and Elizabeth have been a huge part of our formation, and it's just an honor to be a part of this conversation. Phil in particular has mentored me as a pastor. So Riverbend, the church that we planted, would not be here if it were not for Phil and Diane, yep, your guys' input. And then Brooke, you guys have just been an amazing addition to our team. So yeah, I've been married to Grace, my wife, almost 11 years now. We'll be celebrating next month. Yeah. And we have 4 beautiful kids. We're in the same phase of life as Brooke and Elizabeth. So things are crazy around our house. 2 of our kids are with the Lord, which is a story we may share sometime. Mm-hmm. We had our girls, twin daughters, pass away at birth 5 years ago. They would be 5 if they were with us now. And they're just such a huge part of our life and our story. The way that we love to talk about them is that they have pulled our hearts towards the resurrection, towards, yes, heaven. And life really just is not the same without them. So we look forward to and long for Jesus's return. Well, we'll be all reunited with them.
Hmm.
And then we have Isabel, who's our oldest. She's 8. And we also have Judah, who just turned 3.
and
he's in a boy there at the end.
Yeah, right at the end. He's crazy. I just love it. Every time we hang out, he's in a cowboy hat and a diaper. No matter what time of year it is,
he's
just all boy.
That's right.
I love that. Yeah, so you're in the middle of it right now. But yeah, Phil, you've known Andrew and Grace for a long time, huh?
Oh, yeah. I mean, I like to tease Andrew that he needs to always, you know, remember that if it wasn't for Diana, me wouldn't be married to Grace, because we were the ones that counseled her to break up with the dude that was dating her
before
he came along.
That's right. Every time we're together, you remind me of that.
Yeah,
and
you know.
Thank you. I'm grateful.
You know, when you got something on somebody, you owe me. Yeah. You know, we should probably say we're such good friends. We're just saying Andrews, but we should probably say it's Andrew Rothrock.
Yes,
is his last name, and Andrew and Grace Rothrock, and lead pastor at Riverbend Church in Bend, Oregon, and it's just filled with young families and young children, people of all ages, but it's so beautiful for me to look and say 4 years ago this church was not here, and now here's this lit, thriving church with people bringing their kids. And of course it's COVID and everything's crazy, but people are having their needs met spiritually, they're in community, they're making friends, and you know, being an older pastor of, you know, some of the younger men that I've had the privilege of working with at all different levels, I'd love working with you because you have been so teachable. And, you know, for all of us, if you read the Bible, there's one thing we know God hates: pride.
Yeah.
You know, I can, you see that in a 2-year-old, I can do it myself, you know? Oh. So it starts really early, but when you get older and you just kind of, hey man, I'm the Lone Ranger, I can do what I want, it's not healthy. And I remember hearing one time, a long time ago, from a pastor saying, God uses people who are fat. And you might be thinking, yeah, I put on a few pounds during COVID. You know, maybe you've heard about the COVID-19 people.
Oh, gosh.
You know, I know I've gained some weight. Now I'm losing some weight. But it's not fat in that way. It's faithful, available, and teachable. And Andrew is a man when I met him was already being faithful. I heard of him, of his reputation as a youth pastor at another church in our area.
Yeah.
And he made himself available to God. Like, I'm here to serve you, whatever you have for me. And that's really what God wants from all of us, right? Like, here I am, Lord, send me. Like Isaiah said, I don't want to do my thing and ask you to bless it, but I want to make myself available and then teachable. You know, it's pretty easy to mentor someone who's actually saying,
please help.
Could you help me here? You know, I'd like to learn something. And so anyway, you've been a joy to be around and to work with.
Well, like we tell our kids, and I know you tell Isabel often, Andrew, attitude is everything. You know, your attitude matters. It's so funny how I was telling my kids the other day, I was having this conversation with Duke. I was like, listen, if you have a bad attitude, not only can you not get a job, but no one really wants to hang out with you. And it's really hard to keep any friends. When you kind of start recognizing, if you don't have, you know, self-control around your attitude, or you have a bad attitude, it was simple, but it was actually pretty profound in the sense of it really affects a lot of things negatively. Mm-hmm. So yes, I agree. Andrew has an incredible attitude. Well, what we wanted to do was basically we had 4 things that we were talking through, and we just want to hand out to you 4 things of things we're learning as fathers, and things that have been very helpful for us in this journey of fatherhood, and really just to take a moment and say, here's some of the stuff we're learning, some of our things that we've stumbled upon that have been very helpful, and then things that we maybe haven't done as well that we have, but by God's grace, had opportunities to improve on and had help in that process. And so we want to go through these 4 things, and we're going to have some thoughts along the way, but I can get us started. So first one is to become aware of your responsibility as a father. Phil, help us expand on this.
Yeah, I mean, I think this podcast, we really want to talk to dads.
That's right.
And, you know, we started the Intentional Parenting Ministry, I don't know, 2013 or so. We got it going and hadn't even written anything yet. But I think if I could actually talk to every person who's come to one of our conferences or purchased the book that Diane and I wrote, really she wrote, but I edited it, etc., I think I would find that probably 80% of the time, this is just undocumented thought, it would be the mom, the wife, who said, we should go to this, or we should read this, or we should do this, because dads tend to come a little late to the party when it comes to raising their children in the way of the Lord. And so the first thing we wanted to say is that if you actually look at the scriptures, the father is not only to be involved, he's given heavy privilege and responsibility, and it's not a burden that you, oh, I have to bear this. It's a responsibility and a privilege to be discharged. And so it's all over the scriptures, way back in Deuteronomy 6, but Ephesians 6 is really clear where Paul's talking there, and he tells the kids to honor their mother and their father. And we love that part. Yeah. Honor me, kid. You're commanded to. Yeah. And there's a blessing promised to a child who honors his father. Then Paul turns right around and talks to the fathers. It applies to parents in general, but he says, fathers, don't provoke your kids to anger. And we could do a whole podcast on that. You know, don't make them lose heart. Don't make them exasperated. Don't be too hard on them so they feel like they can't please you, et cetera. There's all kinds of ways we blow it there. I blew it there. We all blow it there. But then he gives the positive. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So as a dad, I'm commanded by God. I'm given the privilege by God. The kids are a gift. They actually belong to the Lord. All your kids, everybody listening, your kids belong to God. Mm-hmm. They're given to you for a time to be the hands and the fingers and the heart and the love of God expressed to them, the Holy Spirit speaking through you. But they ultimately belong to God. The whole world is in his hands. Yeah. Everything he created belongs to him, right?
And they were all created
for his
now.
Pleasure, including your kids, but you have the privilege and responsibility. And I do, and you two guys do, and everyone listening does, every dad listening, to bring them up. That means to nurture them in every way, and including spiritually, which is what got me excited about this podcast, because something Andrew just threw on the table, like, I'm doing this. And I go, we need to talk about that.
Yes.
You know, of course, emotionally, physically, making sure they have food to eat and a bed to sleep in, but actually bringing them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So the first thing is for a dad is to realize, wow, this is not an option for me. This is a calling from God to me, a responsibility. So I may be being super responsible in my job, or even, you know, making sure the mortgage payment is paid. But what about bringing my kids up in the way of the Lord? And most of us didn't have a dad who did that for us. So if we didn't have it done to us, we need to learn how to do it. And that's what we want to help with today.
Well, and I think it's interesting, Phil, I'm going to, because Andrew, you shared a kind of something you're doing with Isabel right now, which I love. And I want you to share that in a second. And I'm just thinking about how many dads might be listening or wives might be listening for their husbands and thinking, you know, I'm good because I'm providing a beautiful home. I'm providing opportunities for my kids. They can go to college. And almost in some ways, you use that as justification to not be present, maybe with some of the emotional things or some of the spiritual responsibilities. But that doesn't actually, you know, biblically we see that doesn't give you that's not a cop out. You can't actually, that doesn't mean that you don't have the responsibility, is what I'm trying to say, of actually stepping in and being present with your children on a spiritual level, an emotional level. And sometimes in many ways, at least in a lot of instances, even a lot of my friends, I see there's this out of balance. I'm really hardworking. And that means I'm not as present, but it's okay because I'm teaching them hard work. And I would say, man, maybe that priority is a little flip-flopped. Like, yes, teach them hard work, but not at the expense of you not being present spiritually, and not prioritizing that as a very real important part of their development. But Andrew, you were sharing this story, and I think what's interesting is you don't have a few things going on. You have a lot of things going on in your life right now and in general. And, you know, like most people that are alive in this generation, they have a lot going on. But even in the busyness of your life and schedule, you obviously are switching to homeschooling as most of the world with Isabel. But kind of give us like what you're doing with her, some of the heart behind it, how you've had to rearrange your schedule. I just love what you did with Isabel in this situation. So share some of that.
Yeah, absolutely. And I have the great privilege and honor of pastoring a lot of dads, and I know what it's like to have a really full life and to want to honor the Lord and raising passionate Jesus followers, which is why I believe so much in what you guys are doing. But I also know it's hard. So I'm going to share some things, but I'm not doing this. I'm not crushing it, you know, day in, day out. I definitely feel like I am very much a work in progress. And I want to say to those of you who have a wife who is, like Phil described, super engaged in raising passionate Jesus followers, use that to your advantage. You guys are a team. And God has placed a lot of responsibility on you as a father, as a spiritual leader, to guide your kids towards Jesus. But your wife is a great asset. And I think about my wife, Grace. She's an incredible, she's with me 110%. And so we're in this together. So we have a lot of conversations together about how we want to guide our parent, or guide our kids. And we as the parents, myself as the father, I'm setting a lot of direction, but Grace is also day by day walking. And I know that that's the case with Elizabeth and you, Brooke, Diane and you, Phil. So yeah, basically 2020 has been the craziest year for all of us. And so things have been changing. That's actually one of the things that we're guaranteed, especially in a year like 2020, there's just so much change. So trying to get our bearings, trying to see the opportunities. It's very easy to sort of just get deflated and discouraged, but we've been wanting, as Isabel and Judah's parents, we've wanted to see the opportunities. What might the Holy Spirit be guiding us to do right now? So one of the decisions we made, you, Brooke, and Elizabeth helped us make that decision of homeschooling Isabel.
Yeah.
And it has been a phenomenal choice for this year. We had been having her in public school up until this point. And she has done well and she loves Jesus and all of that. But we felt like, wow, this is such a great opportunity this year to homeschool her. Now, typically my day normally starts around 7 a.m. with my first meeting or two or whatever. But I decided that I wanted to help Isabel succeed, by actually, you know, being her, teacher during the first couple of minutes of her class every day. So what I do is I open up the scriptures with her and we memorize some scripture together. But the first thing that we do is we just open our hands and we pray. And it's super, super simple, but we just spend a little bit of time in memorization. And so, so for example, what that looks like this week is we're just memorizing Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 1. And you know, where really this comes from for me is the story of Joshua, right? So it's the nation of Israel, right after Moses passes away and dies. Joshua is the one who leads the family of Israel into the promised land. And the Spirit of the Lord speaks to Joshua and says, be strong and very courageous. But buried in there, this beautiful verse, verse 8, of Joshua 1, keep this book of the law always on your lips, meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. And so for me as Isabel's dad, this just really seems like a layup, just something easy that I can do with her is to just put her in front of the scripture every day and learning the truth of God's word. And she loves to quiz me and I quiz her back. And, you know, she tells me when I get a word wrong and all of that. We have tried to really enjoy the process together.
So what does that look, you know, because that's beautiful, first of all. How hard was it? And I can imagine not easy to just like, okay, now I'm going to literally flip my whole schedule and my world around to make sure that this is a priority. You know, what was some of that process? How was Grace, you know, responding to those ideas? And, you know, what does that look like? Because it's not, you know, it comes with a cost, right? And
totally.
There's less productivity in one sense, you know, with the business hat on. So how's that been?
Yeah, no, it's definitely a choice that we have made to sort of restructure my schedule a little bit so that I can be available to start Isabel's day off in the scripture and in prayer. But we haven't regretted it. You know, everything in life, there's opportunity cost. Everything you say yes to, there's something else you're saying no to. And a lot of times it's more than just one thing you're saying no to. You're saying no to a lot of things. And I'm fortunate enough to be able to sort of re-engineer my schedule. I know a lot of people don't have that flexibility, but I would just encourage you, make some time available. There are things that you can do. For example, the latest research I saw, a normal American family spends 5 hours a day on a device, you know? And so chances are there's plenty of time that we can sort of carve out. And maybe it's in the evening for you. Maybe it's a lunchtime situation where you have some flexibility. Just create a little bit of room to spend intentional time in the scriptures and in prayer for your kids.
And I think the thing that's sticking out to me in a huge way, it's not that it needs to look like what you're doing, right?
Of course, yeah.
I think it's taking that responsibility, as Phil, you set us up so well with, like, there's a responsibility all of us have to train our kids not in perfectionism or being the best behaved, but in godliness.
Yeah.
We have a responsibility to train them in godliness. And so that does produce this fruitfulness. Elizabeth and I recently have been surprised at our kids. You even mentioned this yesterday, Phil, when you were hanging out with the kids, their gratitude. Mm-hmm. Like, we haven't really actually been trying to teach. The only reason I'm sharing this is simply because we didn't actually try to produce gratitude in them, like in the sense of we're going to make sure we're a really thankful family. But we've been finding it surprising lately where our kids are being thankful about stuff if we do something or get something or whatever. And there's this birthday party Duke's really wanting to go to, and it's not the most convenient because it's in a different town and all this stuff. And we're trying to figure out how we're going to get him there. How are we going to get him back? How are we going to do this? And we were discussing this as a family, and he just stops. He's like, guys, I really just thank you for trying to make this work. I really appreciate it. And he's like, and we're like sitting there like, what is going, this is amazing. I've never heard him so grateful. But we realized through all of that, what was going on is we didn't try to teach him gratitude. But I think when you're training your kids in godliness or pointing them to the scriptures constantly, these things start coming out that you didn't even know. Like these pieces of gratitude that are just built into what happens when you're training your kids in godliness. And there's a lot of things that come out behaviorally, mm-hmm. that work out beautifully that you don't even have to really focus on, you know,
totally.
That when you train when you focus on the right thing with godliness, that's just one example of where we were surprised by it. We're like, we haven't intentionally done this, mm-hmm. but we see this new gratitude emerging, and we were thankful for the process of that. It's been interesting to see how when you focus on what God talks about, there's this natural fruit that comes about. The second thing we want to talk about, and we'll link back to the first one, they're kind of all interwoven, but is living led. This idea that we want to show our kids what life looks like to have Jesus at the center, like as dads, as fathers, that we would live led. Thoughts on that?
Oh, wow.
Lots of them.
Yeah, well, obviously, when you're raising children, there are times when you just say, I need you to go clean your room, or you yes. need to go apologize to your mom. And there's a lot of do as I say. But there's nothing more powerful than example. Mm. So it's not just do as I say, but do as I do. So values need to be taught, but they're caught more than they're taught, really.
Values are caught more than they're taught.
And they go together. So like you're talking about, well, we really didn't really teach our kids intentional gratitude. Well, I'm around your family all the time because it's four of my grandkids.
Yeah.
And you didn't even realize you were teaching. Every time you're praying at dinner and you're thanking God for the food you have, I've heard you pray at dinner.
Oh, that's a good example, yeah.
You're teaching gratitude. So yesterday when we went over to your house,
yeah.
I had to get permission because Elizabeth, my daughter's like super healthy eater. I said, can I please bring him some candy? You know, can I bring this candy?
What you did was really smart. You asked me.
I asked Brooke because Brooke always says yes.
And so, that's smart.
So
she probably would have
said no. I got some Mentos for Duke and Elizabeth. And I go, can I get a Tootsie Pop for the little ones? Because Sloan's too. Because they can handle that. So I show up. I give them a Tootsie Pop, right? So then they're on my lap for an hour and we're laughing and I'm doing my goofy songs. And Sloane,
yeah,
2 years old, she's in my lap for like, she rolls over in those big eyes and goes, thank you for my present. And I'm going, how many more Tootsie Pops do you want?
You can have anything you want, right?
But
now.
I mean, she's two.
Yeah.
So Duke's 11 saying, thanks for trying to make this work. But your 2 year old is already showing gratitude. So.
Yeah.
So I think what I want to say is we need to model for our kids what it looks like to be a person of gratitude, thanking God for what we have, not complaining about what we don't have.
Yes.
So I have to look inside because I can grumble if it's raining too much in Portland because it rains a lot in Portland. You know, and I don't know. I remember Daddy. All he ever did was whine about the rain. You know, is that what they're going to remember about me? Or you know? And so when I find myself doing that, I need to confess it as what it is. It's grumbling, complaining, and God hates it, and it's sin. And thank Him for that. I'm still alive this day or whatever. You know, I think of the scripture that Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, he said, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace shall be with you. So Paul wasn't just saying, hey, remember the stuff I told you to do? Go do it. No, he said, the things you learned from me, the things you received from me, the things you heard from me, and the things you saw in me. Put those into practice. So, and you know, Paul speaks about fatherhood too in his epistles. And so I just feel like we need to remember that our life is a living picture to our kids. And so, you know, when it comes to how we live our life and how we spend our time and whether or not we're reading the Bible, you know, and our and you know, I want to get back to just quickly the scripture memory.
Yeah, yeah, go back.
I just think we've gotten away from this. I mean, mm-hmm. Diane and I got saved in the Jesus movement. We were like a biblically illiterate generation. Like we believed in God, but didn't have a clue who Jesus was, didn't know the Bible. So we were just eating it up. And people that were mature were saying, not just read the Bible, memorize it. Okay, okay, okay. So everybody's memorizing scripture. I remember youth groups where let's all memorize chapter one of Philippians together, you know, and there's always a few people that said, eh, but there were the crazy people. Let's do it, you know. And so I was brought up in the Lord this way. And now as an older man, those scriptures, and it's not a cop out that I shouldn't be doing it now, but the scriptures that I was challenged to put in my heart are still bearing fruit. And so any scripture you memorize with your kid, you're setting them up for their future walk with God.
Yeah.
Years later, that scripture, when they're facing temptation, whatever, it's going to come back to them. And so, you know, Psalm 119, your word I have hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. So that's the meditation part. You know, the Joshua scripture says on your lips.
Yep.
So we need to speak it. We need to read it out loud and then meditate. Take root in your heart. You know, and then there was another word in that verse. It wasn't heart. It said, what did it say? Read it again.
Yeah, verse 8. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything
it.
Written in it.
Yeah, so there's a three. Yeah. On your lips, in your heart, that's the meditation, so that you go do it.
Yeah.
And so I just think, and that's where joy is found. When we're living God's way, we're living led, we're filled with joy. And then there's this presence of God going with us, and then our kids are caught up in it, and we bring them along in it. And you know, I mean, it's so important. I think you know, I said let's pay him money to memorize. That's not in the Bible, but we did it, and I'm really glad we did it.
I think there's a lot of people that don't remember that. You know, I think what you did there was answered the why. You know, why do we do it? And I think you just did that brilliantly. Is because a lot of people are asking. Well, I mean, I think it's good. But why is it important? And I think it's because, like you just pointed out, that when we have that in our heart, we end up becoming the types of people that are living these things out in a way that is tangible and real. I was thinking through being living led, you know, this idea that when we are actually these examples to our kids, your kids are watching you, you know, like when you said, and it's so true, it's a great reminder that things are caught even more than they're taught. That is so scary to me. I don't know about you guys, but that's just terrifying because how I interact with my wife, my kids, media, food, anything that's good, anything that's bad, my kids see. And I think that is sometimes a really scary thing. And that's not like a call for perfectionism, but I think it is a call of responsibility to be aware of how you're handling yourself in the world. Like, man, your kids are watching how you spend time on your phone. Your kids are watching how you speak to a coworker, even if you're like, oh, they deserved it. Like, yeah, maybe, probably not. But, you know, that's not the way you're handling your life, the way you drive, like talk about being convicted there, the way you speak to people when you drive or honk the horn or whatever, you know, all that kind of stuff. So, yeah, I think that's a great reminder. The third thing we'd want to kind of share with you is, do the deep work of knowing yourself, both your strengths and your weaknesses. That is a massive one. I know for me, that's been huge because we all know the people that we affect the most are the people that are closest to us. So sometimes we intentionally are just being not kind or maybe unloving, but there's a lot of times where we're not even fully aware of how we are actually coming across to people for sure. So, but Andrew, I would love to hear your thoughts on this.
Yeah, no, as you're saying that, I'm just agreeing with you completely and totally. And I think, you know, for me, the most important thing there is just being able to listen well, be able to listen to my wife. She's a really good mirror for me. Man. And, my imperfections, the things that I maybe don't see in myself.
Yeah.
And she's not, holding it over me, but you can see it in her eyes, my kid's eyes.
When, Dad, you're being too much.
Yes. The word in my family is, Andrew, you are intense. And that's just who I am. I'm a type A, super driven, one on the Enneagram. So I can be a lot for people. And so it's good. It's really good to really listen to how my actions, behavior, words are coming across,
yeah,
both to my wife and to my kids. And to tie into exactly what Phil was saying a minute ago, we just need to be the first in apologizing as the men, yeah, as the fathers and husbands in our households.
Yeah, yeah.
We need to be the ones who are first to admit fault and, yeah, to actually go in humility. Yeah. And just offer our apologies to our wives, to our kids. And, I mean, it's no secret. I mean, we're all pastors here. We've been doing ministry for a long time, but that doesn't mean that we've got it all worked out and figured out.
No.
It's got to be at least once a week where I am going to my wife and my kids and apologizing to them about something that I've said or done. And so, and our kids really appreciate that they are, like you said, Phil, they catch on to that.
Yeah.
And they do that too. I even just caught my 3-year-old son apologizing to his sister before we made him apologize.
Oh, that's a great moment.
So that was just like the first and only time that's happened.
That's a golden moment.
Yeah, we didn't have to go and tell him, okay, Judah, here's your consequence. Now you need to go apologize. He did that on his own. And I can only just imagine that was because that's been modeled to him by Grace and myself.
And tell me about, you know, we were mentioning this a little bit before and I thought it was really helpful and powerful, but obviously, you know, we'll talk about it another time, but losing the girls, Hope and Brielle, mm-hmm, has been such a major, major thing, as it would be to anybody. I'm just, there's life that's there and then all of a sudden it's gone. And the levels of pain and grief are massive. And I know you well. And so I know how deep that goes. But even for some listening, I think you even shared a little bit before about knowing yourself, but can you give us a little bit of kind of what happened the year after and kind of some of the, I mean, obviously there's life lessons that will continue to come from it, but what is, you know, one of the first things that you kind of experienced, you were sharing a little bit before?
Totally. Absolutely. So, just a tiny bit of context. My wife, Grace, I was pregnant with twin girls, Hope and Brielle. We named them before they were born because there were some complications and we weren't sure what was going to happen. My wife, she made it all the way to 35 weeks, which is pretty far along for twins. And then on the day that they were born, there were some complications and they both passed away real suddenly. And that was back in 2015. And the year following, we were sort of planning on potentially planting a church. We hadn't really made any decisions quite just yet. My wife, Grace, is, her superpower is that she is so, empathetic and she's very, very emotional, but in the best way. She knows herself really well. And so she immediately sort of moved into a season of grief and was really dealing with the loss of our girls really well. In fact, before all of this, Grace really wrestled with anxiety and depression. And as her husband, I was kind of afraid that this would just send her into a really deep depression. And I'm not going to say that it wasn't hard, but because she moved through it so responsibly and intentionally and taking all of her pain to the Lord, she really came out the other side of that with so much more resilience and strength and even like an optimism and a joy in the Lord that is only can be described as miraculous. I, on the other hand, shifted really quickly into a mode of just wanting to be there for my wife and be a dutiful husband and father. Isabel was 3 at the time when we lost the girls, and so she was very aware of everything that was going on. And so she had a grief process. My wife had a grief process. And because I was just wanting to, you know, be a good husband, father, I sort of carried their load for a long period of time and didn't really actually give myself the freedom to deal with my own grief. I suppressed that emotion rather than allowing it to come to the surface. And it ended up costing me in a big way the following year. It all of a sudden hit me. I was depressed for the first time in my life. And it was just like I wasn't feeling anything. I wasn't feeling positive or negative emotions. I was just becoming very robotic. And that was just symptomatic of this thing that I had chosen to do, which was to just suppress emotion. And eventually I began to feel nothing. And so the process of rediscovering my emotions and rediscovering who I am as a follower of Jesus, as a father, as a husband, as someone who's lost a couple of kids, it was a long process of just spending a lot of time alone in the quiet with God. And fortunately, I had you guys in my life, and you really did pray for me and help me through that in a really intentional way. But yeah, that was some emotional immaturity, and just some unawareness that the Lord worked out through a really intense grief.
Oh, thank you for sharing that. Go ahead, Phil.
No, I don't have anything to add except, having been in vocational ministry for, almost 45 years, Diane and I have seen people going through a horrible situation like you did, losing your girls, which of course was never part of God's plan. No, way back before the fall, Adam and Eve were going to live in paradise forever. And we're going to be in paradise again one day. Your girls, Hope and Brielle, they're already there.
That's right.
And they're already perfect.
That's right.
So you don't have any responsibility to bring them up in the way of the Lord. They're already with them. But you have it with Judah and with Isabel. But we've seen people in crisis get angry at God, bitter towards God, blame God, and run from God. And then we've seen people run to God, face the doubts, the questions, the emotions, and realize I need him and he is still good.
Amen.
And that's what I was so blessed to watch you and Grace do. Instead of running away from God, you ran to God, and that was so beautiful.
Yeah, no, I really learned from Grace a lot in that time. And the Lord is really near to the brokenhearted. And I'm sure that there's a number of you who are listening who have gone through some version of grief. And that's the thing that really, really saved me. Honestly, I was a pastor at this time, but what really saved me was just the nearness of the presence of God and in approaching him.
Yeah, those that are listening to this podcast today, if you have a godly wife, which the three of us do, this keeps coming up. Like what we're talking about is number three here is knowing your strengths and weaknesses, right, Brooke?
Yeah, deep work.
The
one
that knows you the best is God himself, but the next one who knows you the best is your spouse.
That's right.
And so it goes without saying. Yep. I hear you saying you listen to Isabel and she influenced
Grace.
And so we need to listen to our wives and they can help us.
Yeah. And I think doing the deep work is really important, to not ignore the generational stuff. Like some people had some of you guys that are listening to this had great dads and great examples, and honestly have a really, really helpful emotional health going into the world, and some don't. And no matter where you're at, be committed to doing the deep work of knowing yourself. Thank you for sharing that, Andrew. I really appreciate that. Lastly, and we'll leave you with this today. One of the things that we've talked about before, a while back, but one of the things that even Phil, you and Diane are really, really, really clear about, and it's been so helpful for us. And Andrew, you even brought this up, but it's telling your kids, tell your kids who you see them becoming, speaking life and identity over your kids. And I mean, I can't think of a more powerful tool, at least in my experience as a dad, of seeing my kids become the types of kids that are godly, that are mature, and really speaking those things over them, even when they aren't being that, and even when they aren't fully that. But yeah, a little bit of that. I'd just love to hear your guys' thoughts on that, because that's a huge, huge thing. And I just see it bring life out of my kids. And I see them become better people because they think that their dad, which I really do, thinks that they are like these great kids, right? And I really do think that, but sometimes they don't think that. They don't believe that. So, yeah, I'd love to hear your guys' thoughts on that.
Yeah, well, I think of Ephesians 4:29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. That word unwholesome means rotten, and let's face it, we all say rotten things at times and have to say, Lord, forgive me. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word that is good for edification or for building up according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. And so, and then at the end of that passage in Ephesians 4, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgive each other. So this whole attitude that we can convey to our kids is so important, but building them up. And so, you referred to the phrase that, I don't know where we heard it, but children will become who you tell them you see them becoming.
Yeah.
So if we're constantly saying, How many, you are such a slob. You never clean up your room. Like, you're so irresponsible. Yes. And I've had it with you. And you say those kind of things over and over. You're speaking words that don't build up at all.
Yeah.
Whereas you should be helping them become what you want them to be. But when you see any spark, they actually picked up that piece of clothing off and put it in the drawer, whatever you say. I just saw what you did. You were so neat and so responsible, you know, and you look for every opportunity to speak life, to speak words of blessing over your kids. And you will, I mean, let's face it, when somebody says something to us, like, hey, the other day when I saw you do this or so and so or said that, and you know, that was really cool. You know, we go, wow, you know, and then you know inside, like, I'm really not as good as you think I am, but you want to live up to it.
Yeah.
Right. So it makes you stand a little straighter, stand a little taller because not because you want to impress people, but when you think about how you want to live your life God's way. So I just feel like death and life are in the power of the tongue, it says in Proverbs.
That's right.
And so we can bring death and we can bring life. So let's bring words of life to our kids. Mm-hmm. We're actually being used of God, speaking over them. Words of blessing is actually part of bringing them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, because God speaks words of blessing over us. He loves us. Look what he said over his own son at his baptism. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. He hadn't healed anyone yet. He hadn't walked on water. He hadn't raised Lazarus from the dead. And God says, this is my son, and I'm pleased with him.
Man, it's hard to add to that, because that was so right on, Phil. And I think I've really learned a lot of this from you. But just to nuance that a tiny bit more, like, when you have to, you know, bring correction to your kids, which we all have to do, your voice as their dad is so, so significant. So make painstaking efforts to not assign negative identity labels, like, you are a slob in the example that you gave, or you are a bad whatever. Just do not use that vernacular. Instead, say, hey, I believe that this is who you are, speaking life and identity, giving positive identity labels. Our kids have all kinds of different messages coming at them. They've got negative self-talk. They've got other messages that are coming from media and the world. And we all know that the world is not not a very kind place at times. And so our kids are going to face all kinds of things. I think about my daughter who's 8 and what she will be facing as she heads into the world as a teenager and a young adult. And so I want to tell her, you are beautiful. You are amazing. Yeah. This is what I see in you. You are courageous. You are filled with faith. And this is one of the things that I do with her in the mornings. It's just my rhythm, is I will sit down next to her at the kitchen table. I'll put my arm on her. I'll pray blessing over her. And then I'll just remind her, sweetie, I just want to remind you who you are.
Wow.
Yeah. This is who you are. And sometimes she'll even roll her eyes at me a little bit.
Like, come on, Dad.
Okay. Here we go again. But I just want her to know that.
Yeah.
And then that helps when we do have to bring correction about something that she has done. She knows the ratios are right. I've encouraged her 12 times and I'm correcting her once. I know that as a dad, it can feel like we're always having to bring correction. And so our kids' associations with us is always being corrected or disciplined. But if you are stacking it in the way where you're constantly affirming and speaking life and identity, then when it comes to correction, it's not like out of balance.
She may roll her eyes, but she's loving every minute of it.
Yes. Yes. Well, Phil, Andrew, thank you for contributing to this conversation today. Become aware of your responsibility as a father. Live led. Do the deep work of knowing yourself and speak life and identity over your kids wherever you are. And as you are processing this and praying through this, we hope this brings encouragement and life to you. Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If this podcast has blessed you in any way, here's a few ways that you can partner with us in this ministry. First is to give. Intentional Parents is a nonprofit, and we rely on the generous giving of our partners. So please head over to our website, intentionalparents.org/give, if you would like to become one of our partners through giving. Second is to share it. If this has at all been helpful to you, we encourage you to share it with your friends, your family, and those that you know would be blessed by it. Third is to follow us on social media platforms, Instagram, Twitter, Facebook. You can find us on Instagram @intentional_parents. And lastly, if you would head over to iTunes, if you enjoyed today's episode, and leave a review on iTunes, this helps us bring more hope, help, and healing for families.